Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, so I'm going to ask for you to stand for the reading of the Gospel. It comes from chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us, you and us, is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. We are 1 week out from finishing this series on the seven deadly sins. We went through quite a few of them: pride, greed, wrath, lust, envy, and today we are talking about gluttony, and next week we will talk about sloth. We've talked about virtues. We've talked about humility, charity, patience, chastity, kindness. Today we will talk about moderation. Next week we will talk about diligence. It is interesting to me, out of the seven deadly sins, four of them deal with our relationship with material things. Every single one of them has to deal with an inward focus. It's all about me. A selfishness, a self-centeredness, egocentric. But four out of the seven deal with the things outside of us, the things we desire, the things we long for. The desire for more, the desire for things we shouldn't have, the desire for things others have and we don't, and an overindulgence of things. If you look at the passage that we just read, if you had your Bible out in the Gospel of Luke, there are several chapters that Jesus deals with our relationship with these desires and our material things. Our relationship with our material things has always been a problem since humanity began. This desire and this want for things, this craving. I mean, think about it. At the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had all these things they could have chose for dinner or for lunch or for breakfast. They wanted the one thing they weren't supposed to have. from the very beginning, we've had a problem with controlling our want and our desire for things. I feel like with the seven deadly sins, I didn't realize this when I started creating this sermon series, that I'd be talking so much about our relationship with stuff. I feel like you guys are going to get tired of hearing it, but the more I delve into it, I realize the more we need to hear about it, the more we need to wrestle about it with it within our own selves. Because we get to a point where our stuff controls us. And that's where gluttony begins. It's when stuff controls us. For example, you're on a diet. I'm on a diet. What do I do when I'm on a diet? I want more to eat. If I weren't on a diet, eating wouldn't be such a problem. But in my mind, I think, oh, man, I want it even more now than I did before. It's about control. And so when I sit down at the table and it tastes so good, and even though my belly is giving me signals that I am full, my mouth is telling me, this is delicious. I've got to have more of this. And so I do. Because it's controlling me at that point. Think of it as an addiction. When we are addicted to something, whether it's a chemical addiction because of drugs, whether it is an emotional addiction when it comes to relationships, they can be addictive as well. Whether it's addiction to our iPads and iPhones, the television, whatever that might be, it means that desire is controlling you. And though you may sit down at the computer or your iPad or your phone and you go, you know what, I'm only going to look at this for 30 minutes. I'm only going to be on Facebook for 30 minutes. I'm only going to play this game for 30 minutes. What happens? It begins to control you. You don't even know how much time has lapsed because it's controlling you. You've lost your self-control at that point. And then we'll tell ourselves, this will be the last time I do this. This will be the last time I indulge. This will be the last time. So I go to Rotary, and usually I can skip dessert, but they'll have pecan pie, which is my absolute favorite. It's only this once, I tell myself. I won't do it again. Just this once, you know. But then I'll get home. My family's like, oh, every once in a blue moon, but every once in a while it'll happen on that same day I had pecan pie, and I know I should not have that ice cream. You know, let's all go out for ice creams. Okay, it's just one day, right? Every time I get stressed out, I want that Coca-Cola, and I'll tell myself just this once. It'll make myself feel better this once, and I want you to hear that. We'll use these things around us to make us feel better. Food, drugs, alcohol, relationships will often make us feel good, and they'll dull some of the pain that's going on, all right? We'll use these things to help us deal with stress, deal with loss, deal with all kinds of things that are hurting us. We don't want to feel that pain, so we'll indulge in something else that makes us feel good to dull that pain. You see, kind of, that would be kind of unhealthy. We do it all the time, though, all the time without even thinking about it. We don't even realize what we're doing. This is all part of gluttony in our life, this overindulgence. All right. When we can't control, it's too much. Or maybe we're too eager. Or things are coming too fast. Too soon. All right. Whenever we put that T-O-O in front of something to kind of look around and go, what's going on with this? Something's not right. Something's out of balance. All right, and that's where gluttony is. It's when good things or bad things get out of control, our desire for them, and we consume and we consume and we consume. And it's not good for us. It's similar to greed. You know, greed, we collect things, we stuff it in our closet and that kind of thing. This kind of overindulgence, gluttony, Traditionally, it was mostly about food because usually we're all wrestling with that. But it could be anything that we are overindulging in that physically hurts us, emotionally hurts us, and oftentimes spiritually hurts us. The spiritual element of gluttony is oftentimes when we are capable of being gluttonous, you know, because some of these seven deadly sins are just a desire or wanting of something that we shouldn't have or something that somebody else has that we don't have. That's not really gluttony. Gluttony is when we can get our hands on it, we can get a lot of it, and we consume it all at once. All right. Oftentimes, gluttony will give us a sense of security, this false sense of security that we're in control. You see this in the passage of the rich man Lazarus. He dines sumptuously every single day. Every single day. He's very, very wealthy. He's capable of dining sumptuously every single day. It doesn't hurt his pocketbook. He's capable of doing it. He may or may not be show signs of what his gluttony is doing to him. Eventually, he does die. We don't know what it is that kills him. It could be old age or it could be a heart attack. We don't know. We also don't know what kind of things that are out of control in his life. But we do know that it's given this sense of security. Now, he's sent to Hades. I don't think he's sent to Hades because he's a glutton. All right. I think he's sent to Hades because he no longer cares about his fellow man. He passes Lazarus every single day. Lazarus is hanging out at his gate. Every single day he passes Lazarus. He probably looks at Lazarus as a nuisance, an eyesore, doesn't really know what to do with him, completely just pretends he doesn't exist. He's blinded by his own comfort that he doesn't even see anybody else. And when we're blind to our fellow human beings, we're blind to God. Our heart has become so hardened that our relationship with God is almost nil. And we have this false sense of security that we can do it all ourselves. He's got the resources. What does he need God for? You see what material things can do? It gives us a false sense of security. I've got it under control. I can handle every situation that comes with me to me. I'm good. But what happens when we have a false sense of security? We begin to feel invincible. And when we feel invincible, we forget that we are fully reliant on God every single day. Which brings us to our current situation. Going out into community and seeing everyone's stuff on the curb and how painful that is. To be working in someone's home and they're there and they're just so upset over their things, which is completely understandable. These things hold memories and treasures of family, heirlooms, of their own lifetime, of their hopes and their dreams. It's not just stuff, but it's the stuff that it represents. But it also shows that none of us are in control with what happens. That we are truly reliable on God every single day of our life. That God pours out this love and longing for this relationship that is abundant and indulgent on us. And gives us the free will to come and go in this relationship, which has to be extremely painful. Think about your own relationship with God. I bet you anything that it hasn't always been steady, but that you have reached heights unknown with your relationship with God, and that you've gone down to the depths of wondering where God was. Or times when you just didn't feel the need to pray. You felt comfortable. And then something would happen that would bring you back up. It's this roller coaster. You get to come and go in this relationship because God gave you free will, because God wants you to choose God. But oftentimes we choose stuff instead. We choose, instead of turning to God when we're in pain, we choose to turn to other things, whatever that might be. Another relationship, a drug, food, whatever that might be, when really we might just be spiritually hurting. So when we talk about gluttony, it doesn't mean that these things are bad. Having nice things is not bad. Eating good food is not bad, but when we overindulge in it, when we hurt our bodies, or we hurt the people around us, that's when it becomes a problem. So the virtue to gluttony is temperance, which simply means moderation. You know that thing your mom might have always, all good things in moderation. Did your mom ever tell you that? My mom, my grandmother would tell me that. All good things in moderation. We Americans, we don't really understand what moderation is because our industry is all about going big and going home. Going big or go home. It's food, it's cars, it's homes. We have a hunger for more because our media is constantly feeding us more all the time. So what happens when we go into a restaurant? The plate comes and you're like, what? Oh my gosh, look how big it is. And then we do our best to eat it. All of it. Right? Our culture does not affirm moderation. Our culture affirms go big or go home. Work like a dog so you can get a bigger house, a fancier car. Get the most expensive coffee you can because the coffee at the coffee shops aren't good enough anymore. And you have to do it in some weird language that I still don't understand. Whenever I go into Starbucks, I still don't know how to order the coffee of what I want. It's this mentality of just this insatiable desire for more. And that moderation teaches us to be content and to control ourselves. So that when that big plate of food comes, to say, you know what, I can have this, and I can either share it with somebody right now, to have a conversation with the person you're eating with and go, you know what, let's just share a meal. Let's figure out what we want to eat, and then we'll share it. Or take half of it home and eat the rest of it for dinner. Instead of consuming it all at once. Or to ask ourselves, why aren't I content in my relationship? Whether it's marriage, whether it's boyfriend or girlfriend, why aren't I content? Why do I feel like I'm struggling with wanting more? Right? Or what is it that is pain inside of me that I feel like I need to kill it? With drugs or with alcohol? Why do I feel the need to self-medicate? Is it physical or is it emotional? What is it that's giving me, initially gave me this craving that I wanted to drown it? Temperance, moderation, and it is self-restraint. Now, self-restraint is hard. I don't really like it. I don't like really being disciplined, but it's a part of life. It's a part of who we are. And if we're going to be healthy, healthy physically, healthy in our relationships, moderation is a part of that. It's part of self-control and self-restraint to say, you know what? This is enough. To look in our house and say, not only is this enough, but it might be too much. Where in my life have I been self-indulgent? Where in my life am I trying to bury the pain in my life? If you haven't figured out, this is where we're getting into the homework part, right? Your favorite part. To think about these things in your own life. Where do I have too much? Where have I been overindulgent? Where am I trying to just bury down that pain and not deal with it? Because there's the thing about pain, it doesn't go away. It stays there and it festers. And the more you try to bury it, it's like you're burying it in dirt. What happens when you bury a seed in dirt and you water it and you nurture it? It grows. And before you know it, what was just a tiny little seed of discontent, of pain, of hurt, you've got a strong oak tree growing inside of you, and now you're wondering, how am I going to deal with this big, huge, honking pain that I feel? Let me see if I can poison it. Do you know how hard it is to poison a healthy oak tree? You got to cut it down. You got to deal with it, and you got to pull it out. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to deal with that pain. And we'll use gluttony to try to hide all that so that we'll feel better. When am I using stuff to make myself feel good? Right? That's what this vice and virtue is all about. So your homework this week is to think about these things, to look, to self-reflect. John Wesley was always about self-reflection. One of his favorite questions was, how is your soul? How is your soul in this area? Where am I overindulgent? Where am I in pain? Where do I need to moderate my intake? Where do I need to give some things away? And where do I just need to quit and say, no, this is not good for me. This is not good for the people around me. I've just got to quit. All right, that's your homework for this week. You know, we've talked about a lot of vices. This might be one of the hardest. Every time we deal with our stuff, whether it's material stuff, whether it's emotional stuff, whether it's relationship stuff, it all gets in the way. Because we do fall into these vices. We do want to make ourselves feel good. We fall into the trap of making ourselves the number one priority, making our own life secure, making our own life feel good. And that's not where God's calling us to be. God's calling us into a life of virtue where we look out into the world and we see those people who are hurting. We see those people who have lost everything. Where our heart is warmed to them. Our heart goes out to them and we want to walk with them through that as they manage their loss. We look out into the world and see those who are struggling with addiction and have a heart. We look out to those who are sorrowful, who are dealing with their own bitterness and want to walk through them. But in order to do that well, in order to be the best help that we can be, it starts with our own health. That's why Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not loving yourself, you're going to love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. You're going to love your neighbor as well as you love yourself. So if you can't get over your own issues, your own addictions, your own pain, then you're not going to be able to help someone else well. And so we all fall in the pit, right? But God saves us from the pit. For the one entity that gets to get away with being indulgent is God. God is overindulgent to a fault with each one of us, loving us, never forsaking us, always wanting us back. That's the whole point of Luke 15, the prodigal son, where the younger son says, "Give me everything." And he goes and he is self-indulgent. He's overindulgent. He is wasteful. Squanders everything. Only to come back to the Father who welcomes him with open arms. Because the Father's love is always overindulgent. Always sacrificial. This longing for each one of us. Those stories in Luke, how the widow rejoices when she finds that lost coin, the shepherd who finds his lost sheep, and there's great rejoicing that even the heavens rejoice. That's how God's overindulgent love for each one of us. And we miss out on that indulgent love because we're too busy chasing stuff. Gluttony blinds us to that love. It's one of the reasons fasting is so very important. It teaches our, when we fast, it teaches our bodies to release the desire for stuff so that our spirit can rise up and say yes to God. So maybe even your homework might be, what do I need to fast from? Fasting, it doesn't have to be food. It could be fasting from games. It could be fasting from television. It could be fasting from an unhealthy relationship. Just giving up something so that you can hear your own spirit wrestle with it. This week will be an interesting journey for all of us if we all do our homework. But I challenge you that we do it together. And maybe even finding a person to help hold us accountable in our moderation, in our temperance. Sometimes we don't need to walk through this alone. Sometimes we need a little help, a little feedback, a little sounding board to help out. That's where we are this week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As the band gets back up on stage, I want to encourage anyone who would like to join this congregation through affirmation of faith, through transfer of membership. If you are just thinking about making this your church home, to come forward during the singing of our last song. And as always, the altar rails are open for you to come and pray.